Lord, you are great. You are worthy of praise. We are clay pots and you are the treasure. We are dry bones and you are the only one who makes us live. Lord, we're here to glorify you. And Lord, you have glorified your own name in creation and sending your Son in enabling us to have a relationship with you. And Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And we pray, as you say in your word, that you would make it run swiftly and be glorified in our lives. Lord, help us to see you more clearly today. And because of what we hear from your word, we ask in your name, amen. You may be seated. We're in our series, Becoming Who You Are, and we're looking at Ephesians 4 today, and we'll have people coming down the aisles. If you need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. You can use that today. You can take that home with you. It's a great opportunity for you to learn from God's Word by having God's Word in your hand. And we do have a great team. If you've noticed, it's a little cool in here this morning. We discovered when we got here that the boiler in this part of the building was not working. So we're going to take 5 minutes and do some calisthenics to warm ourselves up. No, just kidding. But I'm thankful for our team who can handle those kinds of things. Thankful for 5 Second Jonas who can, in 5 seconds notice, preach a sermon. And we do have two stools up here, but Lord willing, I won't use them. And invite you to continue to pray for Andy as he continues to recover, that it's the Lord's timing that he has, and Lori have a couple weeks off now. So encourage you to pray for them as well in this time to recover. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32, and we're going to take it in three chunks, and we're going to look at three aspects of this passage. This passage talks about a new walk, new clothes, and new relationships, and how in Christ, because of what he's done for us, how we can live differently as a result. So let's look first at Ephesians 4, just verses 17 through 19. Paul writes this: "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." So Paul is starting here. He's saying this is important stuff. He says, "This I say and testify in the Lord." Now you have to remember that in the first century, they didn't all have books with Paul's letter in them. Somebody would read it before the congregation so they'd hear this. And so Paul is emphasizing this in the best way possible as they hear, "Hey, I'm saying this, I'm testifying, this is important, that you don't live this way." Paul in this passage is contrasting what we were, Gentile, meaning unbeliever, and what we are, children of God, Christian, believer in Christ. He's contrasting that here, and he's saying that we need to walk differently. We can live differently. We need to have a new walk because we can. We're able to. God enables us to do that. And so right at the start here, he gives a warning. He says, hey, if you're starting to live this way, as I've described it here in verses 17 through 19, that's a warning to you. You need to be aware that something is not right. You're not living in the way that you should be living because of Christ. And so he describes a process, a move from thinking to acting that happens in the person who doesn't know Christ and can sometimes happen in us. First of all, he says there's obstinance. There are hard hearts. People who don't know Christ have no openness to God. As Paul talks about in Galatians, without Christ, we suppress the truth like a spring. And you try to push a spring down, you can keep pushing and pushing and pushing, and sometime in the future that spring is going to pop back up because you can never keep it all the way down. That's the way it is with God's truth. We can try to suppress it, but we can't. God will point out to us that his truth is true. And the word here for this hardness of heart or this callous is the word that's used when you break a bone and it's reset. And what develops around that bone is a hard callus that's even harder than the bone itself. And he's saying, you have become so hard as unbelievers that you cannot be changed. Your hardness is changing you, and it leads next to darkness or futility in thinking. Hard hearts lead to ignorant thinking. So your heart is hard, and then your thinking becomes changed as well. You no longer understand what it is to be living in the right way. So as Paul says in Romans, and he says here as well, God gives us up to that. We're alienated from God as unbelievers. He turns his back on us because we do not want to be receptive to him. We do not want to listen to him. And then finally, that ends up in a reckless disregard for anything but sin and self. We have no ability to feel shame as unbelievers. We do whatever we want, and there's no standard in our lives. And so what Paul is saying is this description of an unbeliever, if you're starting to look like that, you need to take care. You need to look at yourself and say, hey, why am I acting like this? I say that I'm a follower of God. I say that I believe in Jesus Christ, but I'm acting just like a pagan does, just like an unbeliever does. And Paul is warning us and saying, this is the old way. This should not be you. This is not how you should walk. This is not how you should live. You can live differently as a Christian. We are able to do that. Paul describes it this way. Turn over a couple chapters to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2:10, Paul says this about us. He says, we are his workmanship. The word there for workmanship is poema, which is the word from which we get the word poem. We are God's poem, his work of art. Somebody told me out in the foyer, I'm not a poem, I'm more like a limerick. But however you want to think about yourself, God has made us to be beautiful. He's made each of us to be a presentation of who he is in this world. And we're his workmanship. He's making us to be a certain way. And the certain way, he says in the rest of that verse, Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The same word here as it is in chapter 4. We need to walk in a different way. Our path needs to be going in a different way so others around us see, hey, you're different. You're walking in a different way than the world's walking. The world goes this way, but you're going 180 degrees in the opposite direction. What's different about you? And so Paul is saying here, you need to walk differently. You need to be that work of art, that presentation of God for the world, so that they can see that there's something different about you, and they can ask where that comes from. And you can testify to Jesus Christ, hey, it's not because of me. God has made me this way, be it by his grace and his mercy. So he wants us to be a display for who he is. So we need to have a new walk. We can live differently. We have the ability to do that. We also have new clothes, he says in the next five verses. We have learned differently. Paul goes on to say in verses 20 through 24, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So Paul is talking here in the past tense. He's saying, you have put off this, and you have put on this, so you are different as a result. And he's being emphatic about this. You didn't learn to live like this. You're living like an unbeliever, but you didn't learn to live like this. It's a word that's used for the preparation of people who are being baptized in that time period, to train them, to help them to see this is what it means to be a Christian. And this was the teaching that they received. It's kind of a weird phrase, though, learning Christ. But really, it's the New Testament word from which we get disciple. A disciple is a learner, someone who has learned about Jesus, who's a follower of him. Kind of the concept of apprentice, I think, helps us with that. I've always liked to watch This Old House. I don't know if anybody else does on PBS. But in the last few seasons, This Old House has brought in apprentices. They see that in our culture, in our society today, people are not learning the trades. So they're trying to set the tone and the example for that by bringing people on the show who are learning on the job. And this is kind of what a disciple is, or a learner is. It's someone who not just learns some knowledge, but learns skills and follows a person who knows those skills better. So that person is an apprentice. So we're apprentices or learners following Jesus. We're not just learning of facts, but we're following a person, and we're seeing how this person lives and walks and relates to other people, and we're following that example and trying to live in that way. So it's a knowledge of a person. It's holding on to that faith. It's accepting Christ himself, rejecting the old existence, and beginning the new life of following him by faith. And Paul explains it here in these first couple verses. He says, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. He's saying it all centers around Jesus. Jesus is the subject. We learn Christ. We're not just learning algebra or differential equations or something like that. We're learning Jesus. Jesus is not only the subject, but he's also the object. When they heard the disciples teach, they were hearing Jesus teach, because when we're speaking Jesus' words, we're speaking as if we were Jesus. We're being used by God in that way. And thirdly, Jesus is also the context. We're taught in a Christ-like environment. So Paul is saying here, Jesus is all of it. He's the subject, he's the object, he's the context. He's all that we're learning. He's all that we're taking in. And then he gives a picture of what it means. He's saying you learned it past tense. In the past, you put off and you put on. And so I'm glad I brought a sweater vest today to get a little warmer, because this is what he's talking about. It's if you're taking off old, torn, ripped garments and you're putting on new garments. And in that culture, people didn't have a closet. They didn't have all kinds of clothes. They maybe had one or maybe two at the most pieces of clothing. So when they got a new piece of clothing, they wore it all the time. They put it on, and they got rid of the old clothing because they couldn't wear it anymore, not just because it went out of style or it was ugly. Maybe this is out of style. I feel like Mr. Rogers. I like Mr. Rogers. That's why I like this sweater. But he's saying here that it is like a change of clothes. And we've been studying Joseph in men's fraternity, and this week was the story of Genesis 41, when Joseph is in prison and Pharaoh has his dreams and Joseph calls him out of prison to come into his presence to interpret his dreams. And the first thing that happens there is they take off Joseph's prison clothes and they give him new clothes so he's presentable before Pharaoh. And eventually these new clothes are second in command clothes, and that's what God does for us. He takes off the old tattered prison rags of the old way of life, and he gives us these new things, and he says, hey, you've done this, that happened in the past, look at your clothes, look at your heart, look at what Scripture teaches you. This is the way you are, and so you need to live what you are. I like the illustration that Neil Anderson gives in one of his books. Neil Anderson wrote Victory Over the Darkness and other books like that. Neil Anderson was in the Navy. And on the ship that he had a crusty old Navy captain. This man was harsh, he was hard, he was ill-behaved, he didn't treat the men on the ship well at all. You stayed away from this man as much as possible. And so he dealt with them for a period of time until finally this man was transferred and they received a new captain. And no one on the ship knew how to relate to this new captain, so they related to him, as if he was the old captain, until he learned that he wasn't harsh, he wasn't ill-tempered, he wasn't ill-behaved, he was a kind and generous captain. He would listen to his men, he would treat them well. But they had to have their minds renewed to think in a new way, because they're dealing with a new captain. And that's exactly what Paul says here. He says, put off your old self, be renewed in the spirits of your mind, and put on your new self. You've done this in the past, you've put off and put on, but you need to have your mind renewed so you're thinking in this new way. And that's what he's saying to us here. He's saying we need to say no as well as yes. We need to think that we need to not act in this way, but instead act in another way. Paul says it similarly in Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. He says this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So we're being trained to say no to this way of life, and we're being trained to say yes to this way of life. And what Paul's going to do, we're going to look at it just in a minute, is give us examples of how to do that. But he's saying you need to do that. You need to have both parts. You need to have no as well as yes. You can't use a scissor with just one of the blades. You've got to have both blades to cut. And so Paul is saying this here as well. You've got to have no as well as yes in order to move forward in the Christian life. And in these next few verses, verses 25 through 32, he explains and gives examples of how to do this. He says in those verses that we have new relationships, so we must love differently. We have new relationships, so we must love differently. Let me read these verses for us, verses 25 through 32. Paul writes, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Now, as you heard that, you might have noticed a couple things. First of all, each of these five commands or instructions is all about relationships. They all have to do with how we relate to other people. And secondly, in each of these five commands, there's always a reason why we should do that. He doesn't just say, don't do this, but do this. He says why we should do that as well. So let's look at each of these and see what he says. First of all, he says in verse 25, put off falsehood and speak truth. And this is because we're part, he says, why? Because we're members of one another. We're part of a new community. Paul's looking back to Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah talked about this as well, that God's new community is going to look like this. The new community is going to be a place where no one lies, but we tell the truth to one another. Because we're on the same team, we're members of the same body. And the body works together, the body speaks truth to one another. We'll see in just a minute what that looks like. But that's the first thing he says, put off falsehood and speak truth. Say no to falsehood, say yes to truth. Secondly, verses 26 and 27, put off controlling anger and think righteously. We all probably know that anger can control us. It can cause us to sin, first of all, Paul says. When we nurse our anger, we develop a bitter heart. And if we continue to nurse it, we give the devil a foothold. And he says here, put off controlling anger and think righteously, because when you're controlled by anger, you give the devil a foothold in your life. You say you're living over here, but when you're angry, you're going back to this way of life. You're putting on those old clothes again, and you're giving the devil a foothold in your life when you shouldn't have one, because Christ is ruling your life. So don't put those old clothes back on. Keep the new clothes on. Think righteously. Thirdly, he says, put off stealing and work hard. In that culture, it was usually a seasonal labor force, so you'd work part of the year, and part of the year you wouldn't have any work to do. So people would steal to obtain what they needed, food and other things like that. And Paul says, work so diligently that you don't have to do that, not just so you don't have to do that, but so that you can share with other people who are in need. You're not just working to provide for your own good and for your own selfish needs. You're working to live so that you can give. And he says that to us as well as he's saying that to them. Put off stealing and work hard. Fourth, verses 29 and 30 says, put off corrupting talk and give grace to those who hear. Verses 29 and 30, he says this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So Paul is saying here, our words build people up or they tear people down. Those without Christ are tearing down. We as believers are building up. And not only are we saying words that build up, we're thinking about the occasion and thinking about the need of the person. So we're thinking, does this person need encouragement? Do they need counsel? Do they need challenge? Do they need me just to be there and listen to them and cry with them because they're in sorrow? We, by the Spirit's discernment, look at the occasion and we speak differently in different ways to different people at different times. And we do that to give grace to those who hear. This is an amazing statement, that because God is working in us, we can give His grace, not saving grace, but encouraging grace, loving grace, compassionate grace, from God to other people. He's made us a conduit of His grace, and so our words can be used by Him, especially words from Scripture, as we're reminding people of scriptural promises or scriptural encouragement. But whatever it might be, God has enabled us to give grace to other people, grace that comes from Him. So if we're dependent upon Him and following Him, we're remembering who we are, we're having our minds renewed, we can be used by God through our words in other people's lives to give them grace and to give them encouragement. And why can we do that, or how do we do that? Because we are full of grace and truth, because Jesus is full of grace and truth. We see that in John. John says that Jesus has come full of grace and truth. And if we're just truth and no grace, we're going to whack people over the head with the Bible and they're not going to learn anything. But if we're just grace and no truth, we love, but we don't love them with anything. So we're supposed to exemplify Jesus, who is full of grace and truth, and He wants us to be full of grace and truth as well. We looked at truth earlier in this passage. We're looking at grace now. He wants us to be full of both of those things so that we can give grace to those who hear. And Paul has a little side note here in verse 30. He says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." So what he's saying here is your words are so important. If you're saying hurtful words, you're not just hurting another person, you're hurting God. You're making God sorrowful because you're supposed to be displaying Him. You're supposed to be His work of art, and you're looking ugly. I don't know if you heard about this auction at Sotheby's auction house about a week ago. Banksy's picture of a boy with a balloon was auctioned off, and when the person made the final bid of $1,400,000 and the auctioneer pounded his gavel, the picture started to destroy itself. Banksy had designed the frame of the picture with a shredder in it. So when the picture was sold, it wasn't supposed to be sold. When it was sold, it started to destroy itself before everybody's eyes. And I think that's the picture of us as well. If we're saying words that are corrupting and tearing down, we're really destroying the picture of God that people have in us. We're changing our work of art and destroying that work by not displaying Christ and His grace in a fitting way. So He wants us to display the Spirit. The Spirit is our clothing. We have God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living in us, residing in us. We're displaying Him. And if we're not doing that, then we're tearing down the nature of God before people's eyes. God seals us with His Spirit. He marks us for redemption. He's taking us on that path, and we need to be exemplifying that in our lives as well. So put off falsehood, speak truth, put off anger, think righteously, put off stealing, work hard, put off corrupting talk, give grace to those who hear. And finally, he says, put off unkindness and bitterness, and put on kindness and love. And again, he gives us a list here that builds as he talks about these things. He says, first of all, let all bitterness, an embittered and resentful spirit, don't have that spirit of bitterness and resentfulness. Don't allow that to build in your life. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath. He's talking about a passionate and settled hostility. Someone has wronged you, and you're not only bitter at them, but you're seething. You let it stew in your life, and you continue to foster that anger. And it leads to clamor, whether you're yelling at the person in your mind or whether you're yelling at that person in person, you're expressing that anger towards them. And then slander, you're not only saying it to them, but you're saying it behind their back. What a weird, wicked person that person did this to me. Did you hear what they did to me? And you're telling it to other people, and you're trying to get them to join you in your anger. And then finally, malice, he's summarizing all those things. It's wishing and plotting evil for another person. He's saying, put those things away. Don't you see how they can grow in you? If you let your anger stew, if you let the sun go down on your anger, he's saying, don't do that. Rather, be kind. And Paul has a play on words here. The word for kind is krestoi. Sounds just like Christ, doesn't it? He's saying, be Christ-like, be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted, be compassionate. Realize that but for the grace of God, I could go the same way as that person has done. I could do the same thing that that person has done to me or to another person. And finally, he says, be forgiving. Why? Just as God in Christ forgave you. I have done so much more to Jesus Christ than I have ever done to another person, or they have ever done to me. And God has forgiven me of that before I even was willing to repent of it and say that I'm sorry. God forgave me of that on the cross. And he died for every sin of every person who would ever trust in him on the cross. God the Father sent God the Son to die for our sin. He has forgiven us. Why can't we forgive other people? Because he is in us, because he has forgiven us, because he enables us to do that, we can forgive other people. And he summarizes then Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. He says, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And Pastor Jonas will handle that part and more next week. But I think that kind of summarizes. We need to be imitators of God. We need to walk in love. Walk in grace and truth. Walk as followers of him. And the problem I experience, and sometimes you experience as well, is when we read passages like this that give us a number of instructions of how to act and how to live and how to talk, we think, well, I know that person. Tomorrow I'm just going to try harder to be patient with them. I'm going to try harder to not let them annoy me like they always do every day. Or whatever it is, we try harder, but we try harder in our own power. We say, I'm going to pull up my bootstraps, I'm going to tie my shoes tighter, and I'm going to live differently. But the problem is we can't do that on our own. That's why we're Christians, because we need God's enabling grace to live differently. And Paul says it this way in the beginning of Romans and the end of the book of Romans, we live in the obedience of faith. We obey God, but we don't obey in our own effort. We obey by trusting him that as he's given us the challenge to live this way, he's going to give us the ability to do it as well. And this little phrase, this little, I don't know if you want to call it a ditty or a poem or whatever, has really helped me in my life as I've thought about it. Let me say it and then explain it to you and say it again. It's attributed to John Bunyan, but it was probably somebody else who said this first. He said, run, John, run, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Better news the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. So the law tells us to do something, but gives us no ability to do it. The gospel tells us to do something and gives us the wings to follow it, gives us the ability to obey in faith. Better news the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. So as we think about the one thing for today, let me read it for you and explain it to you. Living and loving differently is an act of faith. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we're not living the Christian life in our own effort, we're living by faith. So as we're trying and we're attempting in faith to live and love differently because of what we have learned to be true of ourselves of Christ, this week, by grace through faith, trust God for one way to live and love differently. I'm sure God may have brought somebody to your mind that you're struggling with, or maybe they're struggling with you. By grace through faith, allow God to help you to live and love differently in whatever relationship it is, because that's the application here. It's in relationships. We have a new walk and new clothes to have new or renewed relationships with other people. And so I pray that you would be God's work of art today before people around you, whether they be believers or unbelievers, for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word here, which is rich and true and active and powerful. And you can use your word in our lives in ways that none of us have imagined because of the way your word works. So work in our hearts today, Father. Maybe there's someone here, Lord, who doesn't know you, who sees that need for you because they can't live this way on their own. Lord, help them to trust you. Or maybe there are others who are struggling in a relationship or struggling with a sin. Lord, help them to know and trust in your grace and your power and work powerfully in all of our lives, Lord. We ask in your name.